Amen. Mind battles. Does anybody have any challenges in between years? And having to cast some things down that need to be cast down. Isn't it interesting that the term cast means get it out? And you have that kind of authority to say, you know what, I'm not going to entertain that thought. When you make a decision to not entertain a thought you know you shouldn't be entertaining, you know what you're doing? You're casting an enemy out. Come on, some of the Christianese ideas and definitions we have for casting demons out is simply guard your mind. Make sure you don't let certain thoughts get in there and you entertain them, because the next thing you know, you're playing out what you know you shouldn't be playing out. Amen. And you're looking like the wrong identity. God called you to be his sons and daughters. You're special. And I tell you what, it's more fun walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus is we're listening and following. We hear truth. And as we entertain truth in our hearts, amen, our mind begins to better understand and we're at peace. It's fun. Amen. There's no need for you to have to be battling all kind of things in your mind. So I'm asking you to give extra focus today on the text and open your heart to the warning that Paul makes as the primary reason that much of the troublesome challenges that we're facing is attached to mind battles. Or beware of the Chaldeans. I want to read that here to you in Acts chapter 13. We'll begin reading here in just a moment. But last week we found out that Christians can actually be in bondage. It's what Jesus said. But it's nothing for you and I to be afraid of, just to be aware of. Be aware of it. It's important that we know how to get out of bondage. And I made mention last week that we're going to talk about a few doors that need to be shut. And we're going to talk about those doors today. For you that are new to the Spirit-filled experience or are considering letting the Lord be in your life in a way that you're led by the Spirit, this message in a sentence will help you as you consider the thought today. Through the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to resist demonic distraction, deception, and destruction. So if you're here today and you're thinking, well, Pastor Lowe is going to preach a hellfire and brimstone message, no, I've come with good news. Amen. You don't have to be beat up no more. I've come with good news. There's hope. And the love of God is here today to give you the big hug that you've been looking for, to let you know there's a way out of the trouble. There's a way out of the storm. There's a way out of your dilemma. Amen. This is the day the Lord hath. If you're not rejoicing, he wants you to be able to rejoice after this message today. Amen. Because our God is a good God. He's not beating up on anybody but the devil. Amen. And he wants to finish his work on the devil using your heel. That's his word. Read Romans. You'll see it right there. You're his choice weapon now to finish what he started at Calvary. Clean this thing up. And so many Christians don't realize that what is and where the attack is coming from. And so in Acts 13, Paul is conveying good news, but he concludes with a caution. Notice what caution he gives us. He's preaching Christ and him crucified and all the wonderful things that God wants to do. And he says in verse 40, beware therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Now, he's referring to Old Testament prophets and what they said. And it is something we need to be cautious. He said, behold, in verse 41, you despisers marvel and perish. This he's quoting from the prophet. For I work a work in your days, a work with which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. Now, Paul is referencing the work of Jesus Christ, his cross, the real reason that Jesus came, to baptize humanity with the Holy Spirit and with fire so that you are having a victorious life. But he gives the audience a reason why many will not believe as he references the prophet Habakkuk. I'm going to read in Habakkuk chapter 1 here in a moment. If you're wondering today why you're having problems believing in healings, believing in miracles, being special to God, you're going to find out here in the next few moments why you're under attack and why you're doubting in areas you should be believing in. Amen. There's three elements that God wants you to get a hold of today: faith, hope, and love. He wants you to have fellowship with faith, hope, and love. The enemy wants you to have fellowship with doubt, fear, and unbelief. Does anybody get that? So these three things that the enemy's working overtime, because, man, when I'm arrogant, and my wife can tell you there's been times that I don't even talk about, but there's more times than I want to talk about, where pride has been evident in my life because I could quote Scripture, and I didn't use the Scripture correctly. It was supposed to bring life. Instead, it brought some pain. Anybody ever done that before? Well, that was pride. Because I can quote a lot of Scripture, the enemy wants to take advantage of me there through pride. So, amen. The enemy wants me fellowshipping with doubt. Doubt that relationships can be healthy. Doubt that Jesus wants to heal me. Doubt that a miracle, amen, is in my life about to happen. Fear that God has forgotten about me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Unbelief, amen, that God ever had a purpose for me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? God wants to neutralize the effects of the enemy in our life today. In Habakkuk 1:5, this is what Paul is referencing. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day which you would not believe. This is what Paul just quoted. Though it were told you. Verse 6, this is what you need to hear. This is what he was referring to. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess. Now last week we found out what the enemy come to do. He come to take mastery over, to control. Christianese word, possess, right? To possess, to master, to control, dwelling places that are not theirs. Amen. Know ye not that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price, and God's expectation through his Spirit is for you to glorify God, amen, in this temple, which is your reasonable service. Anybody, that's in your Bible. Just quote another scripture. That brings life to you if you'll embrace it. It should stir up hope in your heart about who you are and who this temple belongs to. It don't belong to me. It belongs to Daddy. His blood purchased me. Do I agree with that? Well, I might be doubting it if I have some influence in my life that's talking to me. Amen? If the people Paul was speaking to had read what Paul was referring to in Habakkuk, and they did, this is what the skeptic said concerning Paul when he wrote this under the orchestration of the Holy Spirit. Paul, you are out of your mind. There are no Chaldeans any longer. They were destroyed in 539 B.C. They don't exist. Why are you bringing this up? But Paul wasn't talking about the Chaldeans that rode the horses and were causing all that havoc. He's talking about the type and the shadow of what God says the enemy of him and his church is, the devil and his angels. So we find out here as we move into Scripture today who the Chaldeans are. Biblical history is clear that they're the enemy of God and the enemy of his people. They're an Old Testament type and shadow of demons that are at work today. And they're hiding behind all kinds of things in our world that sometimes we don't even realize is motivated by the enemy. So let's take a moment and think about what Paul is saying here. Beware lest what has been spoken in the prophets come up on you. And they're not any more Chaldeans. So what is Paul talking about here? I want to talk about three things that the Chaldeans can have influence in your life over, and why Paul references. Number one, amen, the Bible teaches us that the Chaldeans are thieves. Amen. Habakkuk writes it this way in verse 6. They're trying to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. Now, there is a host of thieves after our God-given inheritance. God has given us some things that the enemy wants. Your enemy wants you, amen, to be in a place where you don't enjoy fulfillment. He don't want you to be happy. So he's after what belongs to God because you're that powerful, you're that anointed by God. Now, whether we've accepted that anointing, it's up to us. It's like Daddy wants to give you the keys to a brand new car, but you got to come take them out of his hand, right? That's what the Holy Spirit and fire is to you. It's your vehicle. Amen. It's your anointing. It's your God-given call. It's who you are. You've been given a new identity. You're in Christ now. You bear his name now. You are the anointed one. He says to those that he's about to leave, he says, I'm with you now, but I will be in you. Why? Because I've done some great works, but you're going to do greater works than I've done. The only reason we're not doing greater works in Jesus, and he's the one that said it, is because we've got other influence in our life we need to deal with and doors we need to shut. Is this okay? And so in Psalms 83 and 1, this is what God wants you to know about your enemy. Verse 1, do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemy, Satan and his demons, make a tumult. In other words, they're causing an uproar. They're making a commotion. Anybody know? God bless our media in our world, huh? And those who hate you have lifted up their heads. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. Verse 12, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Did y'all read that in your Bible? And you're the house of God. Jesus said it. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house can you build me? So me and you, we can't build him a house. He said, my abode is among men, including you ladies. He chose you to be his house. But the enemy says, we're going to take ourselves the houses of God in possession. We're going to study them, we're going to watch them, and we're going to watch how they do things, and we're going to come in sly and begin to master them. They can go to church, they can say, preach it, preacher, they can clap their hands just so long they don't steward what belongs to God. The Holy Spirit, come on. Every day you get up, you have an opportunity to make a decision. Am I going to entreat the Lord, or am I going to entreat me? Entreating me means I've entreated the enemy. But when I get up in the morning, if I pause for station identification and I tune in and I check on the Lord and what his purpose is for the day and I spend a little time with him, guess what? He'll meet me there because I've decided I'm going to steward the most precious thing in my life. That's the presence of God. I am going to host him. Amen. Most Christians today think that God's enemy is after unbelievers. The enemy already has them. God's enemy wants every believer so that they can master and control the believers. Why? Demons want believers defeated, confused, and in unbelief, so unbelievers won't come to Christ. The enemy wants to stop your influence with people being pointed to Jesus. So, if you're not productive in pointing people to Christ, then you should today consider the potential influence of demons in your life. And it's okay that you're silent because that says, if I am not doing what Jesus did, then I'm not following Jesus. If I'm not doing what his followers that we read about did, then I'm not following the followers as they follow Christ. And that's not okay. That's probably a lot of the reason why I'm going through the hell on earth I'm going through right now. That's why the storms are body slamming me. That's why the pain, the anxiety, the depression, the frustration, the jealousy, the hatred. And then the list goes on of, you know, just soap opera stuff. Why? Because the enemy is a producer of interesting movies in our life. And he'll cast us in those plays. Amen. And he'll bring those recordings back to our mind to the point that we begin to doubt who we are. You're special. And I want you to know today the enemy is shaking in his pointed toe boots, if that exists. Some of you see him that way. But I tell you what, he comes in a suave way as an angel of light, and he'll even make you think he's Jesus. That's what Paul said to the Corinthian church in the second book of Corinthians. He'll come, amen, as another Jesus. And he's okay with you playing church instead of being the church. So the exhaustive dictionary of the Bible names defines Chaldeans, as it were, demons. Exhaustive dictionary of Bible names, the root word being to lay waste, to destroy, wanderers. That's what a Chaldean is. Anybody getting a revelation of what a Chaldean was? No. This is what Jesus says about demons. Hear me. Matthew 12:43. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it wanders. You know what the exhaustive dictionary says about a Chaldean? Wanderer. Notice what it wanders. How it wanders. Through waterless regions. Man, when you're in Christ, you're full of living water. But the enemy wanders through waterless regions looking for a resting place, but it finds none. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. The house he was in control of. It infers that somehow something happened at that house he was at that he had to leave. But now he's going to come back to it. He's going to check it out again, observe it. When it comes, this spirit says, it finds it empty, swept, but in order, and put in order. I want you to understand this. When Jesus impacts our lives, we'll start making change. Anybody ever done that before? You hear a good word from heaven, you read a good scripture, and I need to change here. You start sweeping the house out. You start realizing things need to change in your life. An enemy has to go because you're making your mind up. You know, I believe the scripture's true. I'm going to agree with it. That's called repentance. Anybody ever done that before? And so we repent in our thinking so that we can think differently and live differently. Well, the moment I start thinking like God thinks, truth sets me free. But the enemy finds it empty. It's in order. It's swept, but it's empty. Then it goes and brings along seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and live there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first, so it will be also with this evil generation. Jesus was letting Israel know. He's talking to the Israelites. He's saying, look, I've showed up, and you're getting liberated, you're getting healed, you're getting set free, he was casting them out. Boy, he was casting demons out left and right in Israel. He said, now the problem is here, as I'm doing this, you're going to miss the point, and I'm letting you know, this generation is going to be more evil because you didn't fill the house right. You got it swept. You said, I believe. It was multitudes following Jesus, so much so that the Roman government thought, man, Jesus is going to take this thing by himself. And there was multitudes following him, and they were getting set free, delivered. Houses were getting swept out, and he was setting them up for an outpouring of something that would fill the house. He said, but remember this, when I'm gone, the enemy's coming back, and he's going to look at his house that he used to possess, he used to control and master, and potentially, if you don't let me fill you up, he's coming back with seven more spirits worse. And the latter state's going to be worse than the former. Is anybody resonating on this right now? Amen. And so, just like demons wander, Chaldeans were wanderers. They conquered Babylon and Assyria. Nebuchadnezzar was a Chaldean, right? They were never conquered, but they were destroyed. And God made that statement. He said, I'm going to raise up this nation of Chaldeans, and their purpose is going to be to go through the land and do these things, cause trouble. But when I'm through with them, I'm going to destroy them. Isn't this God's intent with Satan and his demons? Once he's through with them, he destroys them. Well, Chaldeans were thieves. there were two things that the Chaldeans stole when they came to Jerusalem. Anybody interested? Because these two things are the two doors that if we do what God wants us to do, they will shut those two doors before we leave. Amen? Daniel 1 and 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Nebuchadnezzar, a Chaldean. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, and with some of the articles of the house of God, underlined in your, they took articles out of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. He brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there were no blemish. I want you to know that young future leaders, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. This Chaldean king wanted to go get the best that Israel had to offer. That means that Israel had been taken care of and mentoring some key personalities, the next generation. Notice what he wants to do with them. And he says this, it says it there. And whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of wine of which he drank, and 3 years of training for them. I mean, the Chaldean, the king, wanted to make sure we change the way they think so they understand our ways and not the way of God's people. So the two things that Satan tries to steal is the first fruit in the temple. Amen. The most precious thing, it belongs to God. What's in the temple don't belong to the people. It belongs to God. Everybody know what's in the temple? What's the most precious thing in the temple? Christ in us, the Holy Spirit. He wants to take away God out of the temple. And he wants to steal the next generation. So Satan has no respect towards God nor his people. Is anybody getting this? And we can agree with the enemy and not even know we're agreeing with it, because he knows how to master and puppet us if we're not careful. Nebuchadnezzar went to the temple and took the gold and the silver, the tithe that belonged to God and the future leaders. This is why the spirit-filled life is so necessary. The world wants to train our children. The world wants to train our children in their language and in the literature. Satan wants the same thing. I cannot stress this enough to you today. As a steward of the Most High, come on. That's who you are. We're supposed to take on the role that Adam had in the beginning. Anybody agree with this? This should help you here, because if you don't get this, you miss the whole point, because the house will never get filled. What made Adam so powerful is the voice of God that he walked with every morning. And he walked with the voice of God in the cool of the day. Everybody ever read that in Genesis? Amen. The enemy wanted that. On a day that the steward of Eden was supposed to spend time with God, amen, the enemy comes at that appointed time. Before Adam was able to walk with the voice of God, the enemy showed up. And the enemy shows up to every one of us, amen, at the unique time, so that we'll make a choice for him instead of God. Adam was the steward of Eden. And the most valuable thing to Adam was the voice of God, which covered him. The moment that he falls from his relationship with God, he's naked. And he sees himself as naked. But while he was walking with God, he's seen himself as covered. Is anybody getting this? The enemy wants you to think that what he has to say is important to you. And he'll say it in a way that you'll look at it and you'll say, oh, that's good for me. And you'll look at the tree of knowledge of good and evil while he's presenting it to you, and you'll think, this is good for food. This will make one wise. And you're buying into his lie as you begin to worship yourself. And while you're worshiping yourself, you're letting him go into the temple and to take the most precious thing into his kingdom. And I'm going to tell you something. When Adam and Eve fell, they gave birth all right, but they were fallen angels now. They were fallen children. You don't misunderstand me. They were wonderful children, just like our kids are. But their nature is to have it their way. They're stingy. They want to go through life being fed, being taken care of. Amen. And we do that as parents. But let me tell you something. Our children is the heritage of the Lord. And how we steward them has everything on how we steward the presence of God. Every day you get up, you have an obligation, and I have an obligation to make sure the spirit of the Chaldean, the warning that Paul gave, that we heed that warning and we have fellowship with God. If I have fellowship with God, then them children that need Jesus in their life, they have hope, because now I can instruct them through my fellowship with God. I can steward them, instruct them, encourage them, and they'll grow up to be mighty men and women of valor. Is anybody getting this? Satan's purpose is can be defined and clearly understood by what is the intents were with the Chaldeans. And so when John writes, he writes the three fiery darts that the enemy is throwing at you and I all the time, and that we have to really be, that's why we put on the whole armor of God, that the wiles of the enemy, who the Chaldeans, can't get in. What's the three darts that the enemy throws? It's everything that's in the world: the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. What's the lust of the flesh? The body. Anybody ever been tempted to worship yourself? To think of yourself more than you should? Anybody ever done that? To put yourself in your mind, which is another problem, the lust of the eye, amen, which is the mind. When the mind and the flesh are working together, amen, without God, guess what the image is going to show up and be like? You're going to, man, that's really not me. That's not who I am. But you're doing things that's out of character. You're reacting instead of responding. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you're thinking, man, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have done that. And you've got a list of things that you look in your rearview mirror and you're thinking, oh, God, how did all that happen in my life? It was because you weren't stewarding. You didn't shut the door on the enemy. And you allowed the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh to cause something to happen called the pride of life. These are the three fiery darts that are at work. The pride of life has to do when you make yourself God instead of God being God. Arrogance. I don't need you today, Lord. You don't say it out loud, but because you know enough scripture and because you went to church on Sunday, I got it on Monday. Anybody ever done that? And I'm going to be your man today, Lord, but I'll check it back in with you maybe this evening. And we didn't steward the presence of God. And when we don't steward the presence of God, that's the most arrogant thing that I can do, is to say I don't need God. Now, here I am serving as pastor of New Life Fellowship. And ladies and gentlemen, I've done that more than I want to talk about. I'm going to tell you how I've done it. I've done it because of the work of God. I've been working for God a lot. And I love people, and I enjoy relationships with people. But there's been more times than I want to tell you, because there's, you know, lots of emergencies, a lot of things going on, and I justified not having my prayer time because I was working for God. And when I'm working for God and not stewarding the presence of God, trouble's coming. And it'll tell off on my relationship with my wife, because the work of God became more important than her. Is anybody getting this? And I didn't realize, I'm thinking, honey, you really need to go pray and get your spirit right. And I didn't realize I needed to go pray and get my spirit right. I'm working for God, honey. Why are you so upset? What's the problem? And she's feeling like she's being left out while everybody else is getting the attention she deserves. Beware lest the things that the prophets say come up on you. We're here today to shut the door, ladies and gentlemen, to put the enemy on notice. I'm a steward of the presence of God. And when I steward the presence of God, guess what happens in return? I don't have an argument about God's tithe. I'm going to return to Him the time that He's given me, because I'm a steward of the time. I'm a steward of the resources He's given me. I'm a steward of the gifts that He's put in my life. I'm a steward of the toys He's given me. Anybody getting this? I don't have a problem returning tithe, and I'm not arguing about, oh, that was under the law. It was before the law. It was in the Garden of Eden. Amen. And and God started this thing with us being stewards of His kingdom. When you don't host the presence of God and His voice in your life, you're saying, I don't need God. Therefore, the next thing you do is anything in this world that I think, amen, belongs to me, which we don't own nothing. The idea that I own anything's messed up. But I take the posture that I own something, and next thing you know, I own what belongs to God. I've agreed with Nebuchadnezzar. I've agreed with a Chaldean. I've agreed with a lion spirit, and I've taken what belongs in the house of God, and I put it in the house of my God, and my God is me. At least the enemy's caused me to believe that. I'm really making him God. Paul warns in Acts 13:40, beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Refusing to host the presence of God, refusing to return the tithe, leaves a door wide open for demons to plunder and control the house of God. And it's the greatest evidence of arrogance in one's life. There's nothing more arrogant than one going into a place that don't belong to them and taking what don't belong to them and doing with it what they desire to do. That's as arrogant as you can get. And I'm asking you today, host the presence of God before you leave today. And I'm going to get to point two in just a moment. But before you leave today, shut the door on your relationship, amen, with the enemy, and put him out and put God back in and host the presence of God. Let him get you back on fire being who you're designed to be. The second reason Paul warned of the Chaldeans is they're vicious. Habakkuk 1:7 says, and this is important, the enemy never has a good day. He's never accommodating. He's never merciful. He's never been kind to you. Habakkuk 1:7, they are terrible, dreadful. He's speaking to the Chaldeans. Their judgment and their dignity proceeds from themselves. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as an eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. Now, this is a description of the Chaldeans. And God says they're like demons. Ezekiel 22:27. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey to shed blood, to destroy people, to get dishonest gain. That's what the enemy wants to do to you and me. Zephaniah 3:3, her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They leave not a bone till morning. The interesting thing about night is when they attack and feed. Isn't that interesting? In the middle of the night, when your thoughts run away from you, you need to be privy of where that attack is coming from. In the middle of the night when you're thinking, my God, why am I thinking these thoughts? Why am I going there? You need to be aware that when he comes to torment you, to manipulate you, to possess you, or to control, master you. Paul says in Acts 20:29, for I know this, that after my departure, He's saying, now look, I've been here, I've been encouraging, I've been preaching good news, telling you how special you are and what God has for you. But after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Ladies and gentlemen, as much as it's important that this message, amen, verifies good news for you, you need to be aware of. It's a fight for faith. We're pressing for the prize. Amen. Every day you get up, the enemy's vying for your identity so that he can fulfill his purpose. And we need Jesus in the equation moving forward. But I want you to know something. When Paul makes this statement that savage wolves are coming in, they're not going to spare the flock, my question to you is, do you think Paul really believed and was talking about literal wolves? No. He's talking about how the enemy sees you, and his attitude towards you is like a wolf, and you're his prey. Wolves attack the sheep on the outer part of the fringe of a flock, don't they? Come on, do a little bit of research and you'll be blown away. Jesus is making it clear that we're followers of him, and as followers, we're the sheep of his pasture. Amen? And his sheep hear his voice. New life fellowship is a sheepfold, and Paul tells the church, I know that wolves are after you. Well, I have to join with Paul in this because I'm interested in you having fun the rest of your life and you enjoying the best that God has to offer, because you're special, you're powerful, and the enemy don't want you to ever catch a glimpse of really who you are, because it's over with for him if you do. If I was you, I wouldn't be on the fringe of the flock. I'd be saying, excuse me, pardon me. I would find my way all the way as close as I could to get to the shepherd. And I'm not talking about Dwayne, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. We need to get close as we can to the shepherd. Sunday is not good enough for you to be powerful. Thank God that we come together and we can, and the Lord's saying, come taste and see that the Lord is good. But it's more than Sunday, because Monday's coming. Get close to him. Every waking day is the new day, because God has granted you mercy that morning and allowed you to be a part of the day that he put together. And he's saying, now get up and be my man, be my woman, steward my presence, join with me in my purpose. When you're eaten by wolves, it simply means you'll become the wolf that devours you. And you'll become a backbiter, a gossiper, sowing discord, causing trouble, making soap operas happen. Come on. Has anybody ever been tempted to say things you shouldn't say about somebody you shouldn't say them about? That's a Chaldean influencing and puppeting you. Have you heard the latest news? Beware of the Chaldeans. Satan never has a merciful moment. Never. The Chaldeans lived in marshes. People that were making their way through the marshes, the Chaldeans used the marshes to pick them off. While they were calculating their journey, unaware, the enemy was there to take them out and take their prize, to bring them in captivity. This is how Satan and his demons lay wait for you. While you're calculating your way through a storm, a broken relationship, while you're trying to get through to the other side, the enemy don't have mercy. While you're dealing with depression and anxiety, he's not going to be merciful. He's coming with another wave. And his motive is to cause you to feel like giving up. And I close with this last point. The third reason Paul warned the church about Chaldeans is their cunning. Their cunning. The first Chaldean that ruled Babylon didn't come as a warrior. The first Chaldean that ruled Babylon came as a friend. And the Babylonians let their guard down. They became complacent with their new friend. And the next thing you know, not even realizing the Assyrians are the ones that's really the rulers of Babylon, not even realizing it, he's now king of Babylon. And when the Assyrians found out about it, you know when they found out? 10 years later. He worked his way in, began to be the ruler of Babylon, and it took them 10 years to figure out what was going on before they ousted him. But you know what really happened? That's huge, is that he was able to, with his other group, to study them and to learn their ways, so that they, when he was ousted, they come back and they conquer Babylon and took over the then known kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king that took it over, a Chaldean. Chaldeans are also synonymous for astronomers, musicians, sorcerers. In Daniel 2 and 2, notice this. Then the king gave a command to call the magicians, the astronomers or astrologers, the sorcerers, and notice the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Is anybody getting how cunning the enemy is today? That he'll act like he's your friend. He'll move into your life, and you're not even realizing he's there. He's promoting you, and he's making you thinking, oh, I come up with that thought. I come up with that theory. I come up with that philosophy. I came up with that idea. And he'll make you take ownership of an idea that belonged to him so that he can puppet you. And most all of them are, amen, fundamentally sound with religion, not with God, though. A magician distracts so that he can deceive you. Ah, isn't that interesting? A sorcerer deceives by actually using a spirit of manipulation. Isn't that interesting? And that's what the Chaldeans are likened to. An astronomer, or an astrologer rather, attempts to determine your future by natural events so that you have no control in your life. Oh, this is so significant, because if you're a believer here and you're still reading your horoscope, you're allowing a door to stay open. You're allowing a window to stay open to demon mastery and control in your life. Jesus is the one who needs to determine your future, not the Chaldeans. Let's summarize this right now. What demons are trying to accomplish in everybody's lives today? They're trying to distract. And there's enough going on in our world that's a distraction. They're trying to deceive. And they're trying to determine your future. Now, I'm going to say this out loud. Be very, very blunt with you, because the good news is we're winners. We're not losers. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not okay that Google has become the god of our next generation. I need you to pause for a minute and hear what I just said. Our next generation, even some of us here today, has made Google God. And when we need information, guess where we go get it? Now, I'm not being derogatory towards the conveniences of life and the things that we can use, amen, to help us get things done in the world we're living. But Jesus should be the one that has the honor of getting the first fruits in our life of, Lord, what do you think about today? What's your plan today? And what is your instructions for me today? And if I need to know something, it's because I need to know Jesus. Learn to make sure Google is not your God. Make sure you don't spend more time with Google than you do God. It's a shame that our generation's been allowed and it's touched our lives, but when you go to restaurants and you see a whole family on their smart devices, and they ain't communicating, they ain't fellowshipping with one another, but they're communicating and fellowshipping other ways. Tell me how that's healthy for a family. You see, even when Satan attempted to tempt Jesus, what did he use? Jesus is about to, he's on a fast, he's hungry. He brings to Jesus at an opportune time bread. And Jesus resisted the enemy with what he knew his fellowship was from. He remained a steward. And because the enemy didn't win that little battle with Jesus, what did the scripture say? And the enemy departed looking for a more opportune time. just like a wolf. And he's doing, if you do that to Jesus, how much is he doing it to you? By the way, who else but the mastermind would be able to have a beautiful woman take a bath at the exact time David would walk out on the balcony? That worked out just the way it did because demons were studying David too. Oh man, I'm bringing it to a close right now. Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods, that's what the wiles are, the schemes, the plots of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. God is no different than an enemy in this respect. The enemy wants his ranks, his army, his soldiers marching to a very unbroken rank and file. He wants things done in order so his kingdom move forward. God wants the same thing, but he does it through his spirit of peace and joy and innocence. You're innocent today. Can you receive that? You don't have to put up with what the enemy's been telling you. It's time to live and have that life more abundantly. Amen. Hallelujah. God is so good. Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be in control. Wolves and sheep cannot coexist without a shepherd. It's important for you to know this. The reason that the rod and staff of Jesus comforted the sheep, and the reason his rod and staff will comfort us, that rod and staff is there, amen, to keep the wolves subject and at distance.